You have your Bibles with you this morning. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We're looking at verses 4 and 6 this morning. 4:6-7. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively applied to myself and Apollos for your sakes, so that in us you may learn not to exceed what is written, so that no one of you will become arrogant in behalf of one against the other. For who regards you as superior? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? May the Lord add His blessing upon His word to our lives this morning. As we begin to think about this passage before us a little bit here this morning, I have a question for you. What is one of the quickest ways to wreck a church or destroy a church? What is one of the quickest ways to do that? Well, the short answer is pride. Why pride? Because it makes you do certain things, or at least you do certain things because of pride. And while it makes you do certain things, it can prevent you from doing other things. We often say, well, I'm shy. I can't get up in front of somebody. I can't do this. And it's often a form of pride that says, I really don't want to put myself out there and expose myself just in case. And so it prevents us from doing other things. Well, what is pride? What is pride? Pride is an undue sense or an excessive opinion of one's own superiority or a high opinion of oneself or of one's importance. That is, one what one thinks in and of him or herself and how it goes beyond what it ought to go beyond. And as I thought about this definition and I thought about pride and I thought about the church, I went back to the Old Testament. And as an example, I was thinking of a king of Judah that came to mind, and his name was Hezekiah. And he had stood against the king and kingdom of Assyria. And the Lord delivered him out of that king's hand. And then Hezekiah, it says, became mortally ill. In fact, it was of such a nature that Isaiah the prophet himself came to Hezekiah and he told him, "Set your house in order, for you shall die and not live." What did Hezekiah do in response? Well, the Bible says that he humbled himself and turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, "Remember me now, O Lord, I beseech you, how I have walked before you in truth and with a whole heart." Just like David, the comparisons are always to David, especially in Judah. "And have done what is good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Now, Isaiah was already on his way out, and he left the king's chambers, and he was going out the door. But before he could totally leave, God's word came to him and told him to tell Hezekiah that the Lord had heard his prayer, and he had seen his tears, and that he will indeed heal him. In fact, I think the text says that he added 15 years to Hezekiah's life. And at Hezekiah's request, the Lord made the shadows, if you remember, on the steps, instead of come down 10 steps, they went backwards 10 steps. Well, through this process, some people in Babylon heard about Hezekiah and what was going on with him. And they sent the letter because they had heard he was ill. And Hezekiah invites them to come to Jerusalem. And what did Hezekiah do? Well, in his pride, he showed them all the wealth of Israel, all the treasuries of Israel. And what happened? The Lord said, "This will be the kingdom that comes in and takes all this stuff since you did this." And then we have in Isaiah 14, in reference to the king of Babylon, of all things, and then Ezekiel 28, in reference to the king of Tyre. We once again see pride on display, and we see these kings who are self-exalting. And they were placed over others, but they assumed the place or position not rightfully their own. We've seen bits and pieces of how the church at Corinth allowed pride to seep into their midst. We have seen how the Apostle Paul has set forth the idea of developing common cause in the gospel. And now he addresses the need for the church to act in common cause in destroying pride. Not allowing pride to get a foothold within the church because it would be its destruction. And he describes in these two verses how to accomplish it two ways. So how do you act in common cause to destroy pride? Well, the first way is when you act for the sake of the church. When you act for the sake of the church. Paul writes, "Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively applied to myself and Apollos for your sake." These are the things that he had been talking about since chapter 3, verse 5, when he talks about who we are. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believe. We are table waiters. That's all we are. We're bringing you what God has for you. They were the ones who brought the appropriate food to the church and fed them appropriately. They were the ones who planted and watered, if you remember. Whereas God was the one who brought the increase. They were the ones who picked up the hammer and nails and saws and were building the building of God. They were the ones who communicated to them the wisdom of God. And so they were acting for the sake of the church. For its benefit. Something outside of themselves. And we destroy pride when we act in common cause for the sake of the church. And the first thing that we have to do, that we have to do that, is that we stay within the proper bounds or boundaries. We stay within the boundaries that God gives to us. They were doing these things for the sake of the church, and they did so, first of all, so that in us you may learn not to exceed what is written. Not to exceed what is written. That is, you stay within the proper bounds. And as I say this, I think of when I was a kid. Maybe you didn't do this, but we did back where I grew up. And depending on the game, what was one of the first things that we set up? You know, whether it was tackle football, touch football, baseball, whatever. We set up the boundaries, right? Okay, that tree, the maple, and the evergreen tree over there, the pine tree, that's your touchdown line. And over here, the rock and the pillar are our touchdown line. And this, see this line over here, that's out of bounds, and this is out of bounds over here. And what would inevitably happen? Hey, you went out of bounds! Or the ball went out of bounds! it went out of bounds. Or sometimes as it got maybe a little heated and we got passionate about what we were doing and we might even lay accusation. Hey, you're cheating. Right? That was out. We established rules and boundaries. Well, boundaries exist in more than just games, don't they? There are always boundaries in life of which we are aware or need to become aware. And it's important that we stay within those boundaries, and especially when it comes to the church. Paul says, do not exceed what is written. Don't exceed it. That's the boundary. Act within what is written. Don't go out of bounds. It is not just merely cheating, but it's cheating yourself. It's not availing yourself of all the resources that God has for you in your life to deal with the matters of this life in a biblical fashion. Don't go out of bounds. Don't go beyond what is written. And some have difficulty with this phrase that says, do not go beyond what is written. Some think of it as a proverb. Some even go so far as to say it is something that is lost forever in terms of what he's referring to. And we can't know what Paul is talking about. But I tend to think we can know what Paul is talking about. He simply says, do not exceed what is written or what has been written. And obviously, he doesn't quote Scripture here directly, but the answer to this is that there has to be an anchor to this when he says, do not exceed what is written. And for the Apostle Paul, the anchor in this life is always the Scripture. It is always, always, always the Scripture. It is, what is the Lord saying in this matter before me right now? What does the Lord say about this? How I should relate? Kind of attitude I should embrace and so forth. That's what we look at. That is the anchor for us. He anchors his life to it, and I think he is anchoring the church to it as well. He is anchoring the church to the wisdom of God and the gospel as revealed in the cross and the purpose of God in the cross. We have to act for the sake of the church, and we need to stay within its proper bounds given to us by our Lord and His Word. When you do so, you cease to battle with your family. You cease to battle with your family. We see this point as the second reason he gives to act for the sake of the church. It's the second purpose statement found in verse 6, so that no one of you will become arrogant in behalf of one against the other. Don't exceed what is written, because we don't want this to happen for this purpose, for this reason. So that we're not acting in arrogance. We cease doing battle with our family. The underlying word for arrogant here in verse 6 means puffed up. When we have those puffer fish, right? Why do they do that? Well, they scare off their enemies, or at least some of their enemies. They make themselves look bigger than what they really are, right? And when they do that, they scare other fish and other predators away. We can become puffed up like an inflated balloon, which is full of hot air and has no substance whatsoever. Often in the area of sports, we hear things like teamwork, that is, team sports, that we are a team, act like a team. And in those team sports, it points up the truth that the game isn't won by just one individual. As much as one individual may like to take credit, he can't. If the greatest football player that ever lived was the only one out on the field playing against his opponent, he would surely lose. right? Doesn't matter how good he is. He would surely lose. He can't do it by himself. No matter how great one individual is in the team sport, you got to act like a team and work like a team and do things as a team. And in doing so, there isn't one person who gets puffed up. But if he does become proud and acts that way, he will inevitably bring destruction to the rest of the team. Right? Argument. Infighting. The locker room gets a little edgy and the team falls apart. Perhaps one could say that the church is the ultimate team, which cannot afford any one player going his or her own way. We cannot afford to have one member being set against another member. Now, Paul and Apollos and Cephas, they were not pitting themselves against each other. They weren't doing it. Rather, it was the members of the church that were doing this. Saying, I am of Paul. Well, we're of Apollos. Well, we're of Cephas, and so on. That's what was happening. They were doing it in pride and arrogance. They were becoming puffed up. And we need to destroy pride for the sake of common cause in the gospel. We need to stay within the proper bounds and cease to battle within the family. And perhaps that says it best. We are family. This is the family. No matter where we have come from or where we are heading in life, no matter what kind of education we have had or what country we are from, and no matter what, we are a family. We're a family that meets together under God and His authority, and we cannot afford to destroy His family. You look out and about and around you, and you can see how families have been destroyed for one reason or another. Usually it kind of comes down to pride in some way. That is, the unwillingness to do what is necessary to make things right. You see and observe that devastation that a family undergoes, and you realize that the church family cannot afford to have that happen. We embrace common cause to destroy pride for the sake of the church. We do so for the sake of the church. It is Christ's body. It is His church. How else do you accomplish this? When you thoroughly recognize the grace of God on your behalf. When you thoroughly recognize the grace of God on your behalf. If your Bibles are closed, I want you to open them again. If you don't have a Bible, grab a pew Bible. 1 Corinthians 4, look at verse 7. And I want you to look at verse 7 just kind of on your own and just kind of read it. I want you to pause, just kind of consider verse 7 by yourself for just a moment. I want you to let the truth of what it implies sink deep into your heart and mind as you look at that verse. Think about what he's really saying there. For who regards you as superior? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? You see, I think we destroy pride when we thoroughly recognize the grace of God on our behalf. When we recognize the grace of God on our behalf, we do something else. We cease to be presumptuous. Look at that first question, for who regards you as superior? The answer to that question is there's only one person who regards you as superior, if there's thinking along those lines, and of course that person would be you. Because no one else is thinking, ooh, this person is superior. Now they might recognize your giftedness and talents and contributions and so on, but there's a context to that, isn't there? We're going to get to that in a moment. It happens in a moment of pride. No one else regards you as superior. You would be the only one. And as human beings go, we have trouble with the wrong kind of pride in our lives at times. Let's just be honest. We do have trouble with it time from time. We see an example of this, and we're sort of dwindled down to size as God speaks to Job. Job and his three friends are debating over and over again, going round and round about Job and his condition and what's wrong, right? And there's these speeches given by his three friends and Job, and they're trying to refute each other and all of this. And then the Lord had enough. And then it says, the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now gird up your loins like a man, and I will ask you, and you instruct me. Listen to this question. This is of most basic information for God. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who set its measurement, since you know? Or who stretched the line on it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Well, guess what? We weren't even there. And I would venture to say we don't even know the first thing about the created order of things. Oh, we've made observations and we've learned quite a bit about our universe. But I don't think we've begun to scratch the surface of God's mind on it. And yet somehow we can begin to get a little arrogant in our little small corner of the world in thinking that we know something and that we are something in ourselves. And God says, pull up a chair and sit with me a minute, and then you will find out how little you really know in life and what it's all about. And that's why we really do need to pull up a chair next to Him and in humility receive from Him the teaching of His Word that we might know His wisdom. Because, well, frankly, let's see. The custodian did a very good job, and, you know, here's a speck of dust. That's what we are compared, right? We're nothing in terms of what God knows and what God can do. That we might know how to get on in this life, because He is the creator of all things, you see. Even in the church, unfortunately, we can tend to get an overinflated sense of self. But you see, our gifts may be different, and you're better at something than I am, and that person is better than you are at something else, and that's okay. Our gifts are different. We may have differing talents, but it's no reason to think that one is superior over another. So when we thoroughly recognize the grace of God on our behalf, we cease to be presumptuous. And then as we continue to recognize the grace of God on our behalf, we cease to be ungrateful. So we turn our attention to the second question in that verse. What do you have that you did not receive? The answer to this question receives again is a negative answer. Nothing. I have nothing that I have not received from His hand. The one who says, no, I have gotten things on my own, is one who is ungrateful. He is one who is proud. He is one who thinks he stands on his own. It is when we catch ourselves thinking that we haven't been given everything that we come face to face with the shallowness of our own heart at that time, an ungrateful heart. As the Apostle Paul asked this second question, I want you to think back to chapter 1. It appears Paul is dealing with some underlying attitudes that were bubbling up within the church at Corinth. So in chapter 1, we remember verses 4 through 9, wherein our Lord was setting up the church for success. Remember that? It's okay if you don't. I do because I studied it. But that's what he was doing in those verses, 4 through 9, setting up the church for success. And it was rooted, if you remember, and even if you look back there, it was rooted in God's grace. And everything that was good about the Corinthian church grew out of the ground of God's grace that was given to them. So he thanked God for his grace toward the church. And what grew out of the ground of grace is that they were enriched. Remember that? Enriched in Him in everything by His grace. They were enriched in Him in all speech, in all knowledge. They were enriched in Him as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in them. They were enriched in Him so that they were not lacking in any gift. And on top of it all, they were assured of God's faithfulness and how He would carry them through to the end because of His grace. Beloved, we must never forget the abundance of God's grace in our lives. In so doing, we may cease to be presumptuous and cease to be ungrateful. And now, thirdly, we cease to be boastful. For this, look at the third question in verse 7. And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? That's kind of the character of boasting and of pride. It's ignoring everything else that had gone into you being where you are. One of the things I have told our graduates from high school, and I pull them aside, and I say, never forget where you have come from, and never forget who helped you to get to this place, and who will continue to help you advance in life. Never forget those things. It's when you forget those things that pride begins to come in and say, yeah, they really didn't have anything to do with it. God didn't really have anything to do with it. And we become puffed up and arrogant. In answer to this last question, why do you boast as if you had not received it? I thought of when I was a kid. And then I thought of my own kids when they were younger. That classic response we hear often from our children and perhaps teenagers, and in fact, I have heard from adults from time to time who respond to the query with, I don't know. I don't know. The only answer that it can be is pride. You see, beloved, there is only one in whom we are to boast. And now the church is boasting as if it stood on its own. But it is simply wrong to do so. Everything good comes from the hand of our Lord. And we need to remember that. And the church needs to remember that. I want you to think back to Daniel chapter 4. It has to do with Nebuchadnezzar and the dream he had of a huge tree with fruit in abundance. Remember that big, huge tree and the admiration of it, and then what happened to the tree? Someone took an axe to it, and it was cut down, and all that was left was the trunk and the roots. And none of the wise men could interpret the dream except for Daniel. And Daniel, if you remember, interpreted the dream for the king and counseled him to repent by doing righteousness and showing mercy. However, the king forgot over a year's period of time. And a year later, the king said, "Is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty?" And what happened? In that moment, the king was driven mad and away from humanity and ate grass like the beasts of the field. In fact, I did a paper on this for history with primary sources, not because I could read cuneiform, but because of translations and such. And there is a historical period of time where Nebuchadnezzar went kind of nutso and then was restored after a period of time. What happened? He is driven mad, away from humanity, and ate grass like the beasts of the field. King Nebuchadnezzar didn't understand the grace of God. And you might be thinking, well, he was a Gentile. He shouldn't have. But he should have. And he allowed pride, his pride, to get the best of him. And it was at the end of that time that he could say, as he blessed the Most High, and praised and honored Him who lives forever for His dominion. Listen to this testimony, this confession of faith, if you will. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but He does according to His will in the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And no one can ward off His hand or say to Him, "What have you done?" And he concludes by saying this, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar..." Now, is this what you say at the end of your period of time when you're wrestling with something and you've been brought through? This is a perfect thing to reflect upon at that time. "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the King of heaven, for all His works are true and His ways just." And here's the kicker. "And He is able to humble those who walk in pride." Later on in the book, what was his, I think his grandson, what was his name? Whatever his grandson's name was. And he calls to mind, Daniel does, "And you didn't even learn what your father, King Nebuchadnezzar, testified to. You should have learned this. But you failed to. And now the kingdom is taken from your hand." As we wrap up our thoughts together this morning, we started out this morning by asking a question. What is one of the quickest ways to wreck a church, destroy a church? And the answer that we gave was through pride. Our desire this morning is to embrace common cause to destroy pride. The church at Corinth was messy. We've already kind of examined that and understand that. And they were having some very great difficulty. And among some of that difficulty involved the sin of pride. Well, beloved, we have at the very least the beginning tools to use to destroy pride and or keep it at bay. We need to remember to act for the sake of the church. It's His church. Each one of us has a role to play within the church. Each one of us can make it a point to act for its sake because it is Christ's body and He gave His life for her. And we need to thoroughly recognize the grace of God given to us through Christ. Beloved, we are set up for success. There is no excuse. And grace is the ground of that success. May we embrace it for His glory and destroy pride wherever it might reside. Amen.